are going to be in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. God's word says this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. This is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to remember these truths in such a way that we apply them. Help us to learn how to remember, how to focus on your truth, to bring it to mind, and to live by it, apply it to our lives. Lord, teach us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Still the Christmas season. The lights are still on. All right? We're following the Christian calendar. Season's kind of just beginning for the Christians. All right? The lights are still on. Christmas is still going. Hopefully your tree's still up for the glory of God. And it reminds me of fond Christmas memories with my family. I'm sure many of you have these Christmas memories, right? You're probably in PJs with the footsies. You're thinking back.
Ho, ho,
ho. One of the fond memories that I have was waking up and we had the front door. It was a good, sturdy, wooden front door. Not like the metal doors they have today. This is like wooden front door. And then we had the stockings on the front door. And in one of the stockings was a new baby, or new puppy. Baby dog. A puppy. How cool is that? My dad would make sure that the puppy was all safe and secure. He nailed the stocking on. And the dog was sitting there with ready for us, right? What's another memory? I'm sure you have many. Fond Christmas memory. You're thinking back. I remember having G.I. Joe was a big thing for me. Opening these G.I. Joes. And I knew how much they cost. They were like $2.99 a piece. And that was a lot of money. And Dad got me so many G.I. Joes. There's so many G.I. Joes. I was just blown away. The blessing, right? The blessing. And what it does for me is that I think of those times, and then it helps me to love my family, right? It helps me to be patient with them while they're older. And maybe they say crazy things now, but I still love them because I can think back and I can remember. I can remember. And so that's what we're going to see today, how to grow your spiritual stamina and to be remembering. Be remembering. Again, we want to be able to picture, think of, recall what the scriptures have taught us, right? We want to be remembering so that now the truth of God is in our hearts, it's in our minds, there's a wellspring, there's joy that comes up, there might be fear too, it can be both, and that now we live accordingly. Like I live differently because of that puppy. Right? I live differently. I think differently because of those memories. And so this is what we're being commanded to do. We're being commanded to remember. To remember. Again, we're going to see four areas. Four areas. Not just two, Brent. Four. This is bonus. Christmas bonuses. Four areas that we need to remember or be remembering. We had four last week, too. and you missed it. Four areas that we need to be remembering. And the purpose is that, again, that you would learn to dwell, learn to remember, so that you will bring biblical truth that will shape you. We talk about this God that creates all things. He spoke and the world was created, came into existence by the word of his power. And right now, Jesus is sustaining all things by this same word. And then we're like, yes, we believe that. We're Christians. We believe that. Check the box. But then we say, this word really doesn't have a great effect in my life. It should. It should. And that's what we're going to see. Before that, though, let's review a little bit. This is actually the last in the series of how to grow your spiritual stamina. And so let's think back. Let's remember some of the things that we've seen so far. Starting in chapter 1, we saw that we need to be thankful. And so we learned that spiritual stamina grows from being thankful for our fusion, our family, and our faith. Fused as far as our relationship with Christ. This is our faith. We have a fusion with Christ. We're actually in Christ. He is in us. We are together. We learned this. And also, we need to be thankful for our family, specifically the family of God. There's more than just your biological family when you're a Christian. There's something actually deeper, more spiritual, that is everlasting, and that is your spiritual family. Not easy, just like your biological family is not easy. We're not saying this is easy, but it's still family. There's always still the uncle, the weird uncle that you got to deal with, right? Even in the church. And so, but we need to see and we need to be thankful for this family. And not only that, we need to be thankful for our faith. And again, here specifically, it's not talking of the body of doctrine. It's talking about our faith that we've received from Christ. Our faith is a gift. You just don't come up with this on your own. It's impossible for you to come up with this and believe this on your own. God faiths you. He gives you a gift. He grants you faith. And that's why you believe. And so this is what we learned. Be thankful for these things. We also learned that we need to be courageous. And we heard this truth. Spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our calling. We all have a calling. We all have a calling. We all need to be doing something with our gifts. And God wants you to be courageous. Isn't this nice that God wants you to be brave with some things? That entails, though, kind of signals the idea that some things are going to be dangerous when you actually live for God. There's going to be some dangers out there. And will you take your gifts and take the truth of the gospel and approach those dangers? Will you be courageous? Well, you're commanded to be courageous. To be thankful, to be courageous. And then, again, hopefully you're seeing the flow here. This is, we call this a prison epistle. Paul's writing this from prison. This is called a clue, right? And he wants you, he's calling you, this next one, to suffer. Be suffering. Spiritual stamina grows when you accept that suffering comes from proclaiming a message and living a mission. We brought up Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. Here's your Christmas gift. Ready? Christmas season. Granted has the idea of gift. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake. You actually get a gift for Jesus' sake. And what is this gift? Not only that you believe. It's good that you believe. Awesome. But also to suffer for his sake. This is your gift, Christian. You get to do this. Here you go. Congratulations. Open up this gift. And you open it up, and now you get to suffer for Jesus. The world can't comprehend this, right? The world can't understand this. But we get to suffer for Jesus. And it goes on. What type of suffering are we talking about here, Paul? What are you talking about? I mean, yeah, I'm going to suffer. I'm here at church. I got up early. It's Sunday. I could be sleeping in. Is that what he's talking about? He goes on, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. And we just heard Michael read some things that we saw in Paul's life. Shipwreck, beaten, stoned. He's saying, Be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer. And some are like, well, you know, it's not a lot of stonings today. I mean, where do you find stones? There's not a lot of rocks laying around. It's hard to stone people today, right? But are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? So this is what we've been learning. And you got to take all these things in context so we can understand this last one we're going to talk about. But before that, we talked about be owning. Spiritual stamina grows when you retain courage and you recognize cowardice. So you need to recognize when people are cowards towards the gospel, that's an indication that they're probably not Christians. And that could be within the church too, all right? So you need to be able to recognize that and say, hey, I know you, it might be that they're just afraid they need to be discipled, but you don't know. You're on uneasy ground. But Christians, because Christians are bold and they own their faith. They own it. We don't rent our faith. There's many that rent their faith. They treat the church like a rental. It's dirty. They don't care about it. They don't clean up. The dogs are inside. Now we own our faith. We love the things of God. And then we saw last week, be strong. Spiritual stamina grows when you are strong, like a teacher, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. He gives these great pictures of what being strong looks like. And what we saw, we went into every aspect of those, but we saw, and what you can understand is, when you see a teacher, you know that they're a teacher, right? They have a desk, they have an apple, right? They have an attitude, whatever it is, right? No, they're sweet. The teachers are sweet. They're a soldier, they have weapons. If they're a farmer, they have tools, right? They look the part, and it's hard work. When people look at your life, they say, oh, there's a Christian. When they see your life, the work of your life, the dirt on your clothing, the weapons in your hand, do they identify you as a Christ follower? So this is what we've been seeing, and it's leading up to this last one in this series. This last one in this series, be remembering. There's four areas that we need to be remembering. First one is this: spiritual stamina grows when you remember the preeminence of Christ. Fancy word, preeminence, but basically that Christ is superior, that he is the one, the only one. So spiritual stamina grows when you remember the preeminence of Christ. Let's talk about this remembering, because right there, verse 8, can you see that? Remember Jesus Christ. This Greek verb rendered remember is an imperative. This is a gentle command to Timothy and to all Christians, to you, to obey. This is a nice command that you obey. You need to be remembering. You say, how do I remember? What does that mean? Does it remember anything? No, specifically certain things. The Strong's lexicon says this: this word is used in the New Testament to denote the act of remembering or calling something to mind. It can imply both a mental recollection and a verbal mention. The term is often used in context where remembering is associated with faithfulness, gratitude, obedience, or the command of God. You are called, commanded to remember. That you would know the scriptures, that you would remember the scriptures, maybe even memorize the scriptures, if you will. Call that into memory, and then from that, if you have to emote, God is commanding you to even have emotions, that you should rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. What? Rejoice. You're commanded to emote? Yes. You say, why? How can God command me to have emotions? Because he owns you. His spirit is in you. Right? And so he's commanding us to remember. He's commanding us to bring these things into being, so then now we walk in a different manner. You need to recall. You need to call to mind. You need to consider. You need to think deeply on the truth and then act upon it. This is what you're commanded to do. Either obey it, you need to stir up your emotions, you need to be thankful, hopeful, joyful. Or here, I think Paul is calling us to recognize the preeminence of Christ. Again, preeminence means that he surpasses all others. He is the superior. He is the king. What he thinks and what he wants me to do is everything to me. Everything. He's the superior. And he goes into two aspects of this. Paul's making an argument here. He's superior in being raised. He's superior in being raised. Can you see that? Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Remember this. Remember this. And I think of Colossians 1:18. It says, he also, head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, talking of Christ, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Paul is arguing because he rose from the dead, he gets to tell you what to do. He gets to tell you what to do. A guy that raises himself from the dead, or a guy that has been raised by the Father, or a guy that has been raised by the Spirit, he gets to tell you what to do. He's the one. He's the one. This does not mean that he was the first to rise from the dead. We know the story of Lazarus. Jesus commanded Lazarus to rise from the dead, right? He commanded him. This is kind of stink. I mean, Lazarus was a Christian. He's probably happy in heaven. And then he's like, I'm going to command him to go back down here. He raises him from the dead. But you know, Lazarus, he died again. He died again. You know, he's getting older, his vision starts to fade, and he's like, well, I know this, I know how this feels, done it before, right? Well, Jesus is different in that he will never die again. When he rose, it was permanent. It was bodily. He got an eternal body. He is different in that he is the firstborn, and he is the one that is going to show us, he's leading the way to what life should have been, but we failed and sinned in the garden, bringing death to all. But he's the firstborn. He was raised to life, so he is showing that we will be like him. This proves that he fulfilled all righteousness. This proves that he fulfilled all righteousness, meaning he lives a life so perfect and so pleasing to God that death could not hold him. This was the plan. And he only died because he needed to die for us. He died for us, for those that are his elect. He was perfect in this life. He lived and deserves the first place in everything, meaning preeminence in everything. He is truly superior than any human. He is truly superior than any angel. He is truly superior than any false god idol out there. They're all false. He is the only one. He is the worthy one. He is the one that you should follow. He is the one that you should give your life for and even be willing to die for. I mean, in context, this only makes sense. We've seen so far what Paul has been calling us to do. Now, he was willing to die. The question is, are you willing to die for him? Are you willing? Are you willing? So he's superior in being raised, but he's superior in being royalty. Look at verse 8 in the middle. It says, descendant of David according to my gospel. He comes from royalty. He is in the line of kings. And we know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, Christmas time. Is it still Christmas time? We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32 and 33 says this, "And behold," again, this is an angel speaking, "and behold, you were conceived in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him," what does he give him? "The throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Christian, Jesus is royalty. He is king. Do you treat him as king? Do you treat him as royalty? I know we're in America and Canada. We know something about royalty here. And we kind of despise it in America. Oh, he wants to be king. He is king. All other kings. He might grant them some power and authority. God grants. He is the king over kings. I mean, there are other authorities that he allows in his kingdom. For good or bad, whatever you want to call it. You know, he uses Pharaoh. He allowed Pharaoh to be a great king, right? But then he used him for his glory. So he's king of kings. And we have to start to understand this as Americans. We have to understand this, what it means to actually serve royalty. Actually understand what this means as far as serving Christ. And I guess the point is if Jesus is truly superior and he's truly king, why are you afraid to live for him? Why are you afraid to suffer for him? Do you not believe that he is king? Do you not believe that he is sovereign? Do you not believe that he can protect you, be with you, and help you when you go out and do scary things for him? And this is your last chance, guys. This is it. This is your last chance. This is going to be some of the last chances in all of life. All you think of eternity, and you think of this life, your life, and then you even think maybe a little bit bigger as far as when Jesus comes back. This is your last chance to show your allegiance to Christ, to really live for him. And everything you do in this little space of time is going to affect eternity forever and ever. Everything you do for him now is going to have implication, ripples in eternity forever for the kingdom of God and for you. Why not give everything to him? I mean, he's king. He's king. Spiritual stamina grows when you remember the preeminence of Christ, but also spiritual stamina grows when you remember the power of the word. Look at verse 9. "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." Look at the restraint of the messenger. Paul, he's restrained. He's in prison. And that's what happens, right? When people start talking and actually start living out this faith, things come out of their mouth. Because they say, Jesus is king. And you might be an authority, but he's over you. And those authorities don't like that. Why? Because many of them want to be God, right? That's why they impose their will. They try to act like God. They're mocking God by trying to be like God. They love the power. And so they impose, especially those that speak for Christ, they impose these laws upon them. And if they break their laws, like don't say this name, don't talk about Jesus, then they go to jail, right? They think they're powerful. They think they have authority. And they do, in some senses, because Paul is in jail, right? They actually imprisoned him. And so there is some power And you say, why does God allow that? Well, sometimes he breaks people out of jails. And then sometimes he leaves them in jail. Right? And so you don't get to choose that. You don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes you're going to share the gospel and 10 people come to Christ. Sometimes they're going to throw an egg at you. Sometimes they might shoot you. You don't know. I usually get the egg. And so we need to understand there's a restraint. Acts 21, verse 11, it says, this prophet came to town, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt. So he's a prophet that uses props while preaching. So I'm just saying. And he took Paul's belt, he put it, he bound it, his feet and hands, and he said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. When he had heard this, speaking of Paul, or speaking of the church, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. All right, so you get the picture here. This prophet is saying, this is what's going to happen when you go. And then Paul answers, why, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready, this is Paul, I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be in prison? Are you willing to somebody get kind of miffed at you? Right? Are you willing to say something where somebody might say, I disagree? Are you willing to do anything that would cause a rift? Anything that would cause somebody to get kind of a little bit upset? Paul was willing to die. What are you willing to do? Again, many people, they won't even go on Facebook and risk their fake reputations on these social media platforms for the cause of Christ. What are you willing to do? When are you going to start exercising some of these things that you have? Again, a very short time, exercising some of these things to make people kind of think maybe poorly about you because you identified yourself with Christ. Well, I don't want to be judgy. I don't want to be judgy. Well, if you don't judge, who's going to judge? God has given you authority to go and judge. Not in the hypocritical way, right? Not the Matthew 7 way, where you're living a life like them, and then you say, don't do that, no. In the John 7 way, where he says, if you judging is commanded to you. You have to discern, you have to judge, you have to call out sin. This is why we're here, guys, to call out sin when it comes before you. And then some of you need to go pick a fight. Just go pick a fight. Find the biggest bully in the schoolyard and pick a fight with him. Right? And I don't know where that is or who that is, but you need to pick a fight, a holy fight, and say, and call out that sin. Call out that sin, and then see what happens. This is what we do. We poke, we prod the idols of our age. Who cares about the idols 20 years ago? Who cares about these things that have been destroyed by Christ 20 years ago or 50 years ago? What are the idols of your age for your time right now that you know is sinful? Are you calling them out? And again, not just to have bragging rights, not just to fight, but because you want the glory of God to be exalted. And that in that they might come to Christ, or in that they might deny Christ further. Whatever it be. But we're the only ones given this abilities. So the restraint of the messenger. But look at this, the unrestraint of the message. And this is what should encourage you, is that this message, well, I'll say it as Paul says it, but the word of God is not in prison. They can imprison you as a criminal. They can hate you. They could even be angry at you. How dare they say this? But the word of God is not in prison. They're going to have to think about what you said to them. They're not going to forget that. Probably for the rest of their life. When's the last time you said something where the person will not forget your face or your message for the rest of their lives because you identified it with Christ? It's powerful, and you need to be a part of it. This message is not restrained. See, Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of souls and spirit. It both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thought and intentions of the heart." Do you know when you use God's word, when you poke at somebody, it might cut them? And that's the point. That's the point. The point is to actually use your sword to do battle. God's given you a sword. And then again, I've used this before. And what we say is, I'm going to put it on the wall. Look at this sword. Look how beautiful this sword is. People come into your room. I have a sword. Look at it. It's shiny. It's never been used. How about put the sword on your belt and use it? And that's when you might get in trouble, right? But the word of God will not be restrained. It cannot be held back. Are you willing? Will you? You might be able to kill the person. They tried, you know, they've killed people before. The message was so in these people that they had to kill them. They can't get to Christ, right? He's ruling. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not here. But his body's here in that we are his body. They can't get to him, so they go at you. They go at you. And they might try to kill you. They might try to restrain you. But the word of God is not restrained. They might try to burn Bibles. But he'll raise up somebody to be able to, some Greek. God could raise up a Greek nerd anytime. A Hebrew guy anytime to start translating again. They can't stop him. The word of God is not restrained. So spiritual stamina grows when you remember the preeminence of Christ, but the power of the word. And now third, spiritual stamina grows when you remember the purpose of the work. What's the purpose? What are you doing, Paul? Why are you willing to die? Why are you willing to be shipwrecked and imprisoned and beaten and stoned? Why are you willing to do this? Why would you do this? You're a crazy man. You're a crazy man. Your great learning has made you crazy, Paul. Why do you want to come before kings and go before people and start riots? Why do you do these things? Verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things. Ready for this? For the sake of those who are chosen. Okay. Who's he doing this for? You gotta think about this. This is a trick question. Who's he doing this for? You can say the church? You say the Christians? What? You have to define chosen. You're going to have a theological category for this. You're going to have to deal with verse 10. What are you going to do with it? Who are the chosen here? Because look, he says, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. These chosen don't have salvation yet. They're not Christian. A Christian is one that is filled with the Spirit, has salvation. They're chosen, but they don't have salvation yet. What are we talking about here? This is why you're working so hard, Paul? Yes. Look at the striving here. The striving. He's enduring. He's striving. Again, who is this? We need to understand this. We have to have a biblical category for this. What is evangelism all about? What am I doing here? You know? I mean, you want people to be saved. That's awesome, Paul. But this is Pauline theology. This is biblical theology. And this is why we have Reformed in the name of the church. Because Paul has the insight. He knows that he's suffering for people that have not come to Christ yet. He is suffering for a people that he would say and identify as the elect. He explains it in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him, he's talking about his salvation. How did this happen? Was it because Paul was so great? Was it that Paul was so smart? No, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When did this happen? When did this choice happen in the mind of God? Before the world was formed. He knew who would be his. And this is what Paul is getting at. Ephesians 1 also, verse 4 says, that we would be holy and blameless before him. This is going to be a holy people carved out from all others. Holy people. And he also says in verse 5, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us. Again, predestination is not looking down the corridors of time and saying this person's going to be good. Because Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 2 that it's not by works so that no one can boast. It's not by works. It's not by your future works. It's not by your past works. It's not by your works now. It's by what? The choosing or the predestination of God. Now, I know this blows our mind. And then we're like, this doesn't seem fair. And all this justice kind of stuff. But you have to deal with a sovereign God. Is he sovereign? All right. If he's sovereign, then he's over all things. Again, he is the king, the ultimate king. He's over all things. Not only that, John 6, 65, you have to deal with this. Jesus said, no one, the words of Jesus, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. No one can come to me unless what? It's been gifted by the Father. Jesus said this. You have to deal with this. But my friends, if you deal with this, this is glorious. If you deal with this, this is glorious. Because look what Paul's doing. He's dying. He's willing to die. He's willing to be stoned because he's looking for the lost sheep. He's looking for those that are elect. He knows they're out there. He knows this is a pagan city, and God has chosen some within this pagan city before the foundations of the world. That is his confidence. He's looking for them. And he doesn't care how many other pagans he pisses off. He's going to find the elect. Great confidence comes from this. It is the most freeing thing in your evangelism, that you will not deter or hurt someone to come to the faith. Again, you don't want to be a pagan. You don't want to say false things. But you just present the gospel, and you're looking for the elect. You're looking for the elect. This is great. You can't call someone not to come to faith. And that is awesome. Again, we want to be faithful to the message. We want to proclaim the message. We want to be bold. But this is how God has chosen. He wants us to be participating in his plan, his design for the salvation of the nations. And we get to actually participate in this with a great freedom that someone that comes only comes because God has chosen. It's beautiful. So you see the striving there? Then look at the saving, verse 10. We'll read verse 10 again. For this reason, I endure all things for those that are chosen, so that, or you can say, in order that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. He's looking for this people, and he wants them to obtain the salvation. It's not like they are going to miss out on this salvation if they're chosen. It's just that he wants to be there. He wants to be a part of this plan that God is. Don't you want to be a part of the greatest plan that's ever been formed from the foundations of the world? Don't you want to be a part of that plan? Don't you be your life be aligned with that plan? And that's what he's saying. Align your life with this plan. Paul was full in for this plan. And he wants to see people come. This message goes out to all. This message goes out to all. And the only ones that come are because the Father has planned this before the foundations of the world. It goes out, you can think of it this way, with talking about Lazarus. Jesus calls out to the dead. And how did Lazarus come back from the dead? Did he will himself? No, because Christ commanded him to come. And he's going to command all his elect to come. And he wants to use your voice, reading and preaching the gospel, and that's how he's going to do it. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Scripture says in John 10, and this kind of sums it up for me. Hopefully it helps you. John 10, verse 24. The Jews gathered around him. Who are the Jews? They're actually at the temple. So the Jews, the most important of the chosen people of God. The most important, get this, of the chosen people of God. Chosen how? Physically. Right? We know that all the Jews, at least the males, came under circumcision. But then we learn the spiritual truth that they need to be circumcised of heart, right? So here in John 10, 24, the Jews are gathered around him and they're saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. He's raising the dead. He's healing the blind. You know, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it says that then they plotted. They really said, oh, we need to kill this Jesus. He's raising the dead. How evil is this? How evil. It says, you do not believe. Why? Because you are not my sheep. You are not, this is the chosen people, Jesus. They're not my sheep. And he defines who the sheep are. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Guys, get the voice of Jesus out to the people. All the people. Get the voice of Jesus out there. You say, how do I do that? You're talking about the voice of Jesus is the word of God. Get his voice out and see and find lost sheep. It's exciting. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's some security there. It's beautiful. There's that saving. So spiritual stamina grows when you remember the preeminence of Christ, the power of the Word, the purpose of this work, and then finally, the promise of the Son. Verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Again, this trustworthy statement was a truism, probably an early creed within the church. And so Paul is using this, summarizing this section that we've been in, talking about and pushing Timothy to advance in the gospel. Timothy's a little afraid. Something's going on with Timothy, and he's shrinking back. Maybe it's because, I don't know, Paul's in jail, and he's about to die. I don't know, maybe because he saw Paul be beat and stoned, and he saw other people, and now he's the pastor of this church where there's not that many Christians in the city. Maybe. And Paul is pushing him to take and trust and not be ashamed of this gospel, even though it might cost him his life. And so this truism is here, and we see this promise to the faithful. If we die with him, And I don't think this is a spiritual death like in baptism. You know, we do the baptism, and it's a symbol of you dying to your old ways and then being raised to walk in the newness of life. It's a beautiful symbol, and there is truth within the spiritual death of ourselves. We all must die to ourselves and live to Christ. That's what a Christian is. But here, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's saying, if we really are martyred for Christ, if we die like he died. He was a truth teller. He was raising the dead. And they what? Killed him. And so if they killed the one that was perfect, don't you think they'll kill you that is imperfect and following him? Yes, they will. And so if we die with him, if we die with him, again, it's not baptism. It's this idea of being a martyr. Being a martyr. If we die with him, I'm trying to find the verse here. Yeah, got it. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. Again, this is of the promise is that we will be with him, and that. And where is Christ? Where is God? In heaven, right? So this is giving Timothy and us this beautiful promise that if we give our lives, he will take care of us. And the worst thing that can happen to the Christian is that you will be in heaven. So that's a good thing, right? And we all don't want to get there too quick, right? And that's what's going on here. But he's saying, go, Timothy, go. And he's calling you to go. Are you going to risk your life? Are you going to risk your life for the gospel? And again, we live in a time where you're probably not going to die. But will you risk your reputation? Will you risk relationships? Will you risk even family relationships? Will you say the things that need to be said? Will you say the things that need to be said for the sake of something greater happening? Something greater happening, like them coming to Christ. So the promise of the faithful, and then the promise to the faithless. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And we didn't talk about that, but I do believe that we will actually have responsibilities and authorities. Paul talks about this, that you will actually, the Christian will judge angels. It's crazy to think about. And so not only are we just, you know, getting into a nice place that where there's no more weeping and it's happy, but we actually have authority and responsibility in this kingdom that is Christ, and we're going to be working for him for all eternity, doing things and having authority over things and having responsibilities, perfect responsibilities with perfect joy, but working forever and ever and ever for the glory of Christ, which is crazy to me. But let's look at the promise to the faithless again. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Doesn't this make sense? Anyone that denies Christ, Christ denies them. Now, there could be people that are restored, like Peter. We know that Peter denied Christ. And why was he weeping? Why was he sad? Why was he distraught? Because he knew he did something very bad. And we know Christ restored it. So it's not just saying I deny Christ, not just saying words. But this has the idea that you truly don't believe in Christ. The same with the faithless. The Greek is apesto, means in context, it means lacking saving faith. The faithless are lacking saving faith. They don't believe. But then he says, and this is what confuses people, he says, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So people get confused and they're like, what does this mean? Does it mean that we're going to forgive everybody? Basically, we deny him and we're faithless. We have no faith. We have that we're going to somehow be grazed. It's not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. It is saying he cannot deny himself in that he will not deny what his word has taught. He will not deny what the scriptures have plainly taught for the reason that he had to go to the cross to die for a sinful people. He is holy, and he will live by these holy standards. Meaning, he promises for those that believe, ruling and authority in heaven. But those that do not believe, he promises them judgment and hell. That is his promise. That's his promise. This is a holy God. If he's not holy, then why did Jesus go to the cross? If he's not holy, why did Jesus, the perfect one, have to die? Nothing makes sense if everybody just gets to go to heaven. Nothing makes sense. It only makes sense if God is holy, and yet he fulfills all righteousness in Christ. Now I'll end it with this. We talked about John 3:16 last week. We'll talk about it again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, we know the whosoever are the elect. And if you need more information on that, go to John 10 and read John 10, the whole chapter in context. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Everybody loves this verse. This is great. Awesome. We just got to believe, right? But verse 18 puts it in context. He who has believed in him is not judged. Again, these are Jesus' words, not mine. He who has believed in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been, is presently judged. Under the condition of the world, and why Jesus came into the world is because the world is under a blanket of judgment. Because God is holy and we are violators of a holy law. And so there's only one that can come in into this world. The one that was the perfect one. The one that is the Passover lamb. He is the only one to come into the world so that we can have life. But the condition, the level set, is that we're all under judgment. It takes God coming in through the person of Jesus Christ to save his elect. To save his elect. And it says, because they're judged, they've been judged, they're under judgment, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one way. It's only one way. And you need to boldly, proudly, joyfully tell people there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Will you? Are you? Are you excited to live for him? Are you excited to be about this message? You get all the benefits. But if you don't live this out, you're going to miss out on so many things that God can do in your life. To see people come to Christ, to see the church being built up, to see these things, to praise God. There's so many benefits. So many things that you get to see time present. And like this crazy man Paul, this is what he wanted to see. He wanted to see this. He wanted to see the church being built up. He wanted to see people come to Christ. And he was willing to give everything. Are you? And this is what Paul is calling Timothy to. And this is what Paul and God is calling you to. Let's review real quick. Again, the first is that, first point, spiritual stamina grows when you remember the preeminence of Christ. Again, preeminence means that he is surpassing all others. He is superior. Is he superior in your life? Who are you following? Are you following yourself? Are you king? Are you the king of your own ship? The captain of your own ship? Or what do they call it? Or is Christ captain over your ship? Are you following him? And we saw spiritual stamina grows when you remember the power of the word. Again, they can restrain you. They could try to put you down. The world is going to try to get at Christ through you. But just be encouraged that the word of God is not restrained. The word of God is not restrained. Even though they say things and they might hate you, maybe they're beating you, in 10 minutes from now, they might be actually bandaging up your wounds, right? They might be praising God for you. You don't know. You don't know how it's going to happen. You just be faithful and trust the power of the word. And then spiritual stamina grows when you remember the purpose of the work. And you have to get this. You have to pray that God would help you understand this, that God is so sovereign that no one, and this is the claim of Jesus, that none of his will be lost. How can he make such claims? How can he make such claims? If we have the free will to choose and all that, how can you make such claims that no one would be lost? Maybe because he chose before the foundations of the world. And his elect, not one will be lost. Now, everybody has to come time present, right? Everybody has to come. You're truly under condemnation until Christ does a work. But that work, again, was planned before the foundation of the world, and he grants you faith time present. So there was a time when you were a God-hater in darkness and dead, and there is a time where he brings you a life again. And so this is, again, very exciting. This is so exciting, and there's so much comfort in knowing that God is over salvation, that God is over these things, and you're not going to be thwarting his plan because you didn't say the verse right or didn't memorize the verse right, right? He wants you to go out and be brave. He wants you to strive, and then he wants you to be seeing people saved, seeing people changed. And then lastly, spiritual stamina grows when you remember the promise of the Son. He's promised that he will be faithful to his chosen. He has promised them eternal life, but he's made a promise. He has made a promise that he will be judged. You know he's coming back as judge, right? Revelation says there's a sword that comes out of his mouth. What's this sword? What's this sword coming out of Jesus' mouth? The word of God. He's coming back. He's going to judge. He's king now. He's not in the manger anymore. He's not on the cross. He's not on the tomb. He ascended to the right hand of God, meaning he has full authority that he is king, and now he has full right to judge. And he will judge all those that don't believe. He will. This is who Jesus is. He is judge. So with that, the challenge I want to give you is, what are you doing with this command to remember? Are you really focusing on the things that need to be remembered? Are you focusing on the things, the truths of God, and applying them to your life? Not just thinking about them, not just reciting a verse, but saying, Lord, help me to live and flesh this verse out this week. And the challenge is this week. What in your life do you know that you need to be doing that you're not doing? And the challenge is that you would ask God to help you to do something this week. Say something to that person. Say something to Aunt whoever or the weird uncle. Say something to the person that's in sin. You know they're in sin. Everybody knows they're in sin, but nobody's saying anything. Why not be full of grace and mercy and say something to them? Because this is how the gospel is spread, and this is how God uses you. Brave people saying the truth and affecting the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this section of scripture. Not easy, not an easy section, Lord, but we are so thankful that your truth is not bound. It's free, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It is working, even now it's working amongst your people. And we're so excited, Lord, that we get to participate. We have a short time. Help us to see the brevity of our lives and help us to live in a way that people will say, there is a Christian. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.